two dedicated their lives to the Lord, and so we praise the Lord for that. Can you say amen? And we thank the Lord for Justin and for Whitney. And you pray for them as they all travel back, that the Lord will just bless and encourage them. Acts chapter number 13, I want to read one verse tonight, and that's verse number 22. But if you've been with us on Sunday night, we've been going through a series just simply called Faith Book, and we are reconnecting with some familiar Bible friends. And we have talked about several different characters in the Bible, and tonight I want to talk about one of my favorite ones is David. And if you look at me in Acts chapter number 13, you'll find David mentioned here in verse number 22. And the Bible says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." The Bible records of David's testimony that God said, I found a man after mine own heart. Tonight, I want to talk about David, a man after God's own heart, and try to discover how you and I can be men and women who are following the same pattern that David followed. David's an extraordinary individual. You know the story of David and Goliath. You probably know about his calling, his music, and all the things that he did. But one thing that stands out of all of the life of David, that the Bible records that he was a man after God's own heart. And if I could be anything in the ministry, and I'm sure you would agree with me for yourself, that you want to be a person after God's own heart, that you want to beat with one with the heart of God. That is, what's important to God becomes important to you. What burdens God actually burdens us. And so I want you to be seated. We're going to talk about this extraordinary individual tonight and talk about David, a man after God's own heart. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the awesome day that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry that we had this morning, Lord, the retreat that took place with Justin and Whitney and all of our college kids. We thank you, Lord, for the one that was saved there this morning, for the lives that were changed here and transformed. And Father, help us, Lord, to stand upon the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. Lord, help us to look to you tonight in faith, Lord, and we pray that you would bless our church and our families. Help us, God, to grow in your grace, God, and help us to understand your plan for our life. Again, thank you, Lord, for this day. Bless the events of the night as we preach your word, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On the surface, when you study the life of David, there seems to be really nothing there that just completely impresses God. There's not something there that just stands out right away where God says, wow, that's a great individual. Look at how many he's witnessed to. Look at how many he has fought for me. Just on the surface, you find David as just an ordinary young man. The Bible does say in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 12, it describes David as, now he was a ruddy individual. He was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look upon. David was a handsome guy. But it seems when you read the story of his life, although he was handsome, it didn't set him apart for the family. That is, his good looks didn't get him any favors. As a matter of fact, you find David out in the wilderness, and he is just simply a shepherd boy. Nothing else at all. He's not. He doesn't have any special privileges. He doesn't have any special accommodations because of his good looks and his beautiful countenance. As a matter of fact, he is living as a shepherd. And if you were living next door to David, it is very possible that you wouldn't even know David's name. You know, when Samuel came to Jesse, which is David's father, he came to him one day and asked to see his sons. He said, God sent me down here, and I've been sent to anoint a king, and God sent me to see your sons. He looked at all the sons of David, and that wasn't one of them. And finally, Samuel asked, do you have anybody else living here? Oh, yeah, I got one more son. His name is David. He's watching the sheep. If you live next door to him, you may not have even known who David was. But although his looks and his labor as a shepherd didn't get him any recognition, I want you to know, friend, there was one thing that stood out among everybody else, and that was David's loyalty to his Lord. Though his looks and his labor didn't push him to the forefront, his loyalty did. And can I tell you that your looks and your labor is not going to push you out in the forefront? Well, just look at me. I know my looks ain't going to get me nowhere. And all God's people said, oh, amen, Brother David. Your looks and labor may not get you nowhere, but your loyalty to God will. And that's exactly where we find David. God said, in effect, because of his loyalty. He said, you are what I'm looking for. You're going to be the guy that's going to be my future king. Now, before we begin and we dive into the text and we look at the life of David, I want to give you just a few historical facts leading up to the moment where David became king. Let me give you a background. Frederick Owen, in his book, Abraham to the Middle East Crisis, he describes the ancient times of David like this. He uses these words. He says, the people were on a long drift from God. The people were on a long drift from God. And I can tell you that those words not only categorize the life of David, but it categorizes our society today. Seems like we're on a long drift from God. Can someone say amen? But Owen is right when he says the people were on a long drift. That is, they were away from God. When you study the life of David, you'll find out that Samuel was one of the last judges that God is going to use. He is a very old man. The people had heard about the stories of Samuel, how God had used him to preach and to blaze a trail for the glory of Christ and the cause of the people of God. They had heard the stories only, but they hadn't experienced it. They had heard stories about his preaching. They had heard stories about his courage. They had heard about how he subdued the Philistines. They heard how Samuel had judged wisely. They had heard about his example in his faith in God. They had only heard it. They knew nothing of it personally. And as a result, the people of God are becoming very restless. One of the great mistakes that Samuel made because of the restlessness of the people was he put his family in charge of the ministry. Samuel now is old. He sees the people getting a little restless. They're needing leadership. And as a result, he turns his ministry operations over to his family. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to verse number 3. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that is money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Here is Samuel's sons. They're not doing the things that Samuel did. They're not in love with God. As a matter of fact, they got this money racket and money scheme going on. The Bible says they're after lucre. They took bribes and they perverted judgment. Can I tell you, there are a lot of people today in ministry, they are in it for the crowd and the coin and not for the passion of the ministry and the love of the Word of God and the help of people. Samuel's sons took over this ministry and it became a train wreck for the people of God. As a matter of fact, the people became so disillusioned that they wanted something done. And they came to Samuel and they demanded that God would do something and that Samuel would do something to fix the problem. It is found in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 8. They made their demands on three reasons. Number one, the Bible says, and said unto him, behold, thou art old. Two, he says, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Here's the third demand. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. The people became so discontented because of lack of leadership. Samuel's getting old. His sons are not walking in their ways. They said, we want to be like the Joneses. We want to be like the other nations. You see, this wasn't a democracy. This was a theocracy. These people were governed and ruled by God. You know, and I'm here to tell you this too. Here in God's house, we're not a democracy. We ought to be a theocracy. Can someone say amen? We think, you know, that because, I'm all for congregational rule churches. Don't get me wrong. And I think we ought to bring things out and we ought to vote things. But listen, I believe that God ought to rule us. It shouldn't be our bylaws. It shouldn't be policies and procedures. It ought to be God himself. Can somebody say amen right there? And here's the church or the people of God becoming disillusioned. They have no leadership. They're like sheep that's running astray. They're so discontented with what's going on. Samuel, you're old. Your sons aren't doing the job. We want to be just like the world. And can I tell you, that's where the people of God made their biggest mistake. When they got their eyes off of God, they put their eyes on man. They said, we want to be like the world. God heard their prayer. And you need to be careful what you pray for sometimes because you just may get it. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God said, I've heard their prayer and I'm going to give them exactly what they're asking for. They came together and they inaugurated Saul as their very first king. Saul would become a thin-skinned, hot-tempered individual who would lean towards depression and suicide. So much for the People's Choice Award. God said, I have something better for you. But the people said, no, you don't understand, God. We know exactly what we want. Samuel's old, his sons aren't doing the job. We want to be like other nations. Give us a man. We need somebody in control. We need somebody that's going to help us. Can I tell you today, when you and I start putting our faith in man, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. Whether it is the pulpit or whether it is politics, don't put your faith and trust in a man alone. Put your faith and your trust in God and Christ alone. When all these things happen, here is Saul now reigning over the people of God. This is when David steps on the pages of human history. And God's going to use this man and take an ordinary day in the life of David and make it an extraordinary day. David is going to be out there taking care of the sheep. He has no idea that God has a plan for his life. He is just living his mundane life out as a shepherd. And that ordinary day became an extraordinary day. Can I tell you that today may be an ordinary day in your life, but it can become an extraordinary day if you allow God to use you. If you allow God to create in you like a heart like he did in David, a man after God's own heart. This ordinary day, this ordinary Sunday, November what, the 15th, 2009, can literally become an extraordinary day in your heart and in your life. I can tell you this morning it has for some. Amber Day trusted Christ as her Savior today. She thought she was saved, and on her way to heaven, she got down there, and they preached the Word of God at our retreat, and this ordinary day, just on another trip with a bunch of college and career, she trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Wednesday night, after our youth service, Brother Jerry Jeffers preached up there, and it got the heart of DJ Crowder, who's here tonight. He called me on the phone and said, Brother David, I'm not for sure if I'm going to heaven when I die. And through the miracle of a cell phone, I led him to Jesus Christ. We met back here on the parking lot and hugged and embraced one another. That ordinary Wednesday night became an extraordinary Wednesday night for a young man. And I'm here to tell you, God does that all the time. When you're just going through the mundane processes of life, it seems like all of a sudden, boom, God shows up and does something spectacular in your heart and in your life. That's where we find David. And perhaps God will do the same for you today. I want you to look at three things with me real quickly. And then I'm going to let you go home. I know it's been a long day for many of us, you know, here this morning, practicing this afternoon for the Christmas play and all the things that are going on. But let's just take out some time tonight and examine the life of David and see if we can look into the pages of the Word of God and allow it to become a mirror for us. And perhaps as we look at David's life, just maybe we'll see something of ourselves. Maybe we'll learn something about ourselves tonight where we can throw ourselves into the service of the Lord. First of all, I want to talk about the man of God's choice. The people's choice was Saul. But there is a man that God had, and God said, I'm going to choose him. The man of God's choice. Now, who is the person that God would choose? The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, verse number 14, the Lord had sought him a man, the Bible says, after his own heart. God was looking for somebody who had a heart for God. You know what? One commentator suggested that David is mentioned more than any other Bible character outside of Jesus Christ in the Bible. As a matter of fact, he said Abraham has 14 chapters dedicated to him. Jacob has 11 chapters. Elijah's got 10 chapters. You know how many chapters are dedicated to the life of David when it references him? 66 chapters in the entire Word of God reference David or the life of David. This was an extraordinary individual. You ask the question, Brother David, why did God choose David? Why didn't God choose his brothers? Why didn't God choose Jesse? What was so unique about David from everybody else? The Bible says the Lord sought him a man after his own heart. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that God is choosing people who are burdened about what he's burdened about? God is looking for people that what is important to God becomes important to you. That's what it means to be a man after God's own heart. That you're not living your life out in your own agenda. You're living your life out according to God's agenda. David was such a unique individual that Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 down to verse 29. You can turn there tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 29 said these words. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, the world, they look at the beautiful, the brawn, and the brilliant. That's the category they look at. They say, if we're looking for somebody to help us in our company, we are looking for the beautiful, the brawn, and the brilliant. Can I tell you that sometimes the best and the brightest is only on the surface? God doesn't look for just the brilliant. God doesn't look for the beautiful only. God doesn't look for the brawn or the best and the brightest. God looks upon the heart. And friend, I'm here to tell you, you may have an education of a 12th grader. You may have an education of an eighth grader, and you say, well, how can God use me? I never finished high school, but you've got a doctor's degree and you've gone to seminary. Can I tell you this? God don't look at the seminaries of the world. God doesn't look at the education of a man. God looks at the heart. And I'd rather have a spiritual ignoramus serving the Lord Jesus Christ alongside of me than somebody who had more degrees than a thermometer, that was full of pride and didn't love Jesus. Can you say amen? Hallelujah, that'll preach, Brother David. God said, I'm looking upon a man, and when I look at him, God says, I'm going to choose the nobodies. I'm going to take the nobodies, and I'm going to make them somebody because of their heart. You know, we read about that this morning in Corinthians, how there were individuals who were there who were thieves and liars and extortioners and idolaters and adulterers. God said, I'll take the nobodies of this world. And I will save them and I will make them somebody. You say, Brother David, who is the man of God's choice? The man of God's choice is a man after God's own heart. But secondly, I want you to notice this. Not only the man of God's choice, but what about the mandates of God's choice? What are the parameters? What are the conditions that God gives, the mandates of God's choice? When God looks upon this world and even upon this church, and God scans the entire surface of the world looking for somebody. He doesn't look for somebody who's an angel or somebody who is an angel in the flesh. As a matter of fact, we're probably all a little demon-like. Can you say amen? He doesn't look for angels in the flesh. He doesn't look for perfect people. As a matter of fact, we all know none of us in here are perfect. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So when God looks for a man or God looks for a woman, God looks for a family, he's not looking for an angel, he's not looking for perfect people. God is looking for certain qualities. When God looks to use a man or a woman or a family or even a church, God looks for certain qualities that are embedded into that life or into that church. Let me give you three of them. Number one, spirituality. God, when he uses a man, God says the mandates of God's choice is this. I need a spiritual man. I need a spiritual woman. The Bible says of David in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord had sought him a man after his own heart. Now, we've already said, you say, Brother David, what does that mean? What is important to God becomes important to you. What burdens God's heart burdens your heart. You see, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 9 says these words. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect, that is completely his. The Bible says God will show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. That word perfect there means completely his. That means that you're making the conscious decision tonight, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I'm selling out to Him. I'm going to be, as Corinthians said this morning, one spirit with God. That God loves me so much, that God cares for me so much, that He wants to have an intimate relationship with me in such a way that He knows me and that I know Him. Not just by knowledge only, but by experience. You see, there are a lot of people that know a lot of things about God, but they've never experienced the power of God in their life. They can talk about resurrection. They can talk about rapture. They can talk about being renewed in faith. But they've never experienced the power of God in their heart and their life because they have a head knowledge and not a heart knowledge. And I want to encourage you tonight not just to be a surface reader of the Word of God where it's just a bunch of words, a historical book. It's something that we do to go to church, but that this book becomes alive to your heart and your life where it penetrates you. It changes your thinking. It forms within you a worldview, a biblical worldview. God says when I'm looking for an individual, I'm looking for somebody who has spirituality, that they are walking in accordance to my will and my ways. Not only does God look at the characteristic of spirituality, but I also believe that God looks for humility in a person. God looks for humility. Boy, we've got a lot of big I's and little U's in churches today, huh? Don't we? You know, you can walk into the bookstores, the Christian bookstores, and you can see the faces of authors plastered all over their book. You know, a lot of people think they have really arrived. They think that they're it. They think they are the next best thing to peanut butter. Can you say amen? And you see it on TV. You see it around you. Listen, God's looking for some individuals who will walk humbly with Him. Humbly. You know, if God blesses you and God gives you a job, don't think that you're above the person next to you. Don't get yourself in that mess. You understand that everything that happens, that will happen, that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ is not because of who you are, it's all because of Him. And you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Look what the Bible says about David. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 1 says this about the life of David. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. You mean to tell me, God, you want me to go down to Jesse's house? Well, Jesse's just a poor boy. He's just a shepherd. You mean to tell me you don't want me to go to the seminary? You don't want me to go looking around the palace down there around Saul's kingdom? You don't want me to go to the universities of the world? God says, no, I've got a humble shepherd down there who loves me. And in obscurity and being in a solitary environment, he is loving me. He is praying to me. He is doing his job. I want you to go down there, Saul. I've picked myself out the man. I don't want the People's Choice Award. Saul was not my pick. David is my pick. Why? Because he's a man after my own heart. I want you to think about this. God said, Samuel, I want you to go on down to Jesse's house. I have a king there. Think about this. The Lord had entered into the home of Jesse. God was on a missions trip. He's in stealth mode. He has gone down to the home of Jesse, and he has examined Jesse's home, and he's examined Jesse's children. And I want you to reflect on these two things tonight. Perhaps God is on a missions trip, and God's operating in stealth mode, and God has his eyes zeroed in on your home tonight. And as God looks at your home, what does he see on the inside? When God looked at the home of Jesse, God said, I see a boy down there. He's a man after my own heart. He's seen one of Jesse's children. Perhaps tonight, God has his eyes on your children tonight. And perhaps God sees that one day they're going to be a preacher. They're going to be a Sunday school teacher, an Awana worker. God sees that they're going to be a choir member that will bless many individuals. But yet the world pulls them away and the world tries to keep them away. And God sees the potential and God knows their destiny. If they'll just sell out to Him, God knows I'm going to bless them and I'm going to encourage them. But the world keeps trying to pull them away. Mom and Dad know this. God's looking into your home today. God sees your children and God sees my children. And I would pray that when God looks into the Samson home and he peers upon the children of David Samson, that he would see that a mom and dad has invested the Bible and the Word of God. They've got some conviction about them. They believe in something that is true and they invest it into their children and in their family. God went down there and he said, I've looked around Jesse's home and there he is. Not the oldest, not the toughest, not the all of these. There's one guy in particular, Psalm 78, 70. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. God says, I've looked down there and I see a young man living his life out humbly. Not only does God see the quality of spirituality, not only does God see the quality of humility, but God looks at the quality or the characteristic, rather, of integrity also. David's down there and he is living his life out in integrity. That is, he was just doing exactly what he needed to do for his father's will. His daddy said, son, I want you to go down there and I want you to take care of those sheep. And that's exactly what David did. He didn't waver from it. He didn't negate it. He didn't struggle against it. He went straight down there and he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Can I tell you tonight that God is not impressed with externals? God looks on the inward heart, and when God sees the integrity and the spirituality and the humility of an individual, you begin meeting the mandates of God's choice, that God can use you, God can bless you, God can empower you to do what God would have you to do. Understand that no matter how obscure the task may be, no matter where God has you right in this moment, listen, if you will live your life out in humility and integrity with spirituality towards God, God says, here's the mandates of God's choice. I'm going to use you and I'm going to bless you. Not only do we see the man of God's choice, the mandates of God's choice, but let me give you one more and we'll go home. What about the methods or the method of God's choice? David's training ground was not in the seminary. David's training ground was not in some leadership seminar. David's training was obscure. It was repetitious. It was very lonely and it was real. David, every day of his life, was living his life in obscurity and repetition. He was lonely out there by himself and it was a real experience. Let me give you these few things this morning about the, or tonight about the life of David. When David lived his life out, he was being, enrolled into God's university, if you will. He's out there and God is literally schooling him and God is helping him in God's university. And let me tell you, when you're in God's university, three things are going to be true. Number one, his training we see in solitude. God begins to train David in solitude. That is, there was nobody there. There was nobody to talk to but God himself. And can I tell you this? Before God is going to take you and throw you out in the public arena, God's got to trust you in the private sector first. That is the private sector of your life where you are praying and you are soul winning. You're doing what God wants you to do. Before God will move you to the public, God wants to trust you in private. And here David is, he's out there in this solitary place and he is learning from God. He has struggled with a lion. He has struggled with a bear and he trusted God to take care of that. He's watching out over his sheep and every single day in that solitary confinement, he is learning to trust God. F.B. Meyer has a great commentary on this. And F.B. Meyer writes these words, and I want you to listen. This is what David's environment was like. It says, nature was his nurse, his companion, his teacher. Bethlehem is situated 6 miles to the south of Jerusalem by the main road leading to Hebron. Its site is 200 feet above the level of the Mediterranean. On the southeast slope of a long gray ridge with a deep valley on either side. These unite at some little distance to the east and run down toward the Dead Sea. On the gentle slopes of the hills, you'll find the fig, the olives, the vine grows beautifully. And in the valleys are the rich cornfields where Ruth once gleaned, which gave the place its name, the House of Bread. Forming the greater plain of the Judean plateaus do not, however, present features of soft beauty, but wild, lean, strong, character breeding. He says, the shepherds have always led and watched their flock there. And it is there that David first embedded that knowledge of natural scenery and of his pastoral pursuits, which colored all his life and poetry. End of quote. You say, what am I saying? There's something to be said about the nurturing qualities of solitary. There's something to be said about being alone and out there in that environment. Here is David. He's sitting out there on that black vaulted sky. He looks upon the horizon. He sees the grassy hills and the plains that is there. And he literally views the very glory of God. He sees the creative hand of God, the majesty of God. He feels the wind upon his face. He hears the birds in the morning. He sees the sun coming up and the sun going down. And all that natural beauty around him is training him and teaching him that there is somebody that is in power. There is some great force that is out there. And I'm here to tell you, David believed that it was God Almighty. Can you say amen? There's something to be said about the sounds of nature just calming us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalms 46:10. You know, there's nothing like getting up early in the morning and just listening to the sounds around you. This morning I got up at 5 o'clock and I went out on the front porch and I sat there and I just began to drink a cup of coffee and just meditated on the day, some of the things that was going to take place. Very early in the morning, you can hear the voice of God all around you. It's a little cool outside, and I love the cool weather. I'm outside just relaxing, sitting out there, and I watched the sun come up this morning, and I heard all the sounds around me, and just all of a sudden, I was just surrounded by the majesty of God. That in a 24-hour period, how God can change the color of the earth, and how God can brighten our day with the sun, and how God can cool us off with the wind, and how the birds are singing a masterful choir, just lifting up their voices in praise and adoration early in the morning as they sing praises unto the Lord. There's something to be said about getting alone and spending time with God. Some of us are so busy, we wake up in the morning, we have an agenda, we have a task, we run here, we punch in there, we punch out there, we give all of our energy to man, and we never have any energy to stop and spend some time with God. David was out there in that solitary place, and it became his boot camp. God was molding him, and God was making him. And in David's poetry in the Psalms, as he writes about all the beautiful things that he's seen, you see how it came out in the very words that pressed off his lips as he sang about the beauty of God all around him. Not only is his training in solitude, but his training is in obscurity. One man said, in the relentless demands of obscurity, character is built. You know, God's servant leaders are first, you know, unknown, unseen, unapplauded, and unappreciated. But I want you to know, friend, there's coming a grand and glorious day where God's going to display you as a trophy of his grace. So people may not see what you do. They may not hear what you say all the time. But God sees all, God hears all, and God's going to reward you. It's like one commentator said. He said, those who can accept the silence of obscurity are best qualified to handle the applause of popularity. Those who know that sometimes God places us in obscure situations and God places us there that we are to live our life out and bring honor and glory to God, it is those that can go from the public spectrum or private spectrum into the public arena and bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. David's training was there in solitude. His training was in obscurity. And let me say this last of all. His training was in reality. Now, before you get the wrong picture that David is some type of bird watcher, you know, just out there on the grassy hills and he's out there just looking at the birds going, you know, tweet, 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 you know, and he's just looking at the squirrels and all this and that. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. David faced some real challenges in that solitary place and in that obscure environment in his training. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 34. The Bible says, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him. Are you crazy, David? Here is a lion and a bear. How many of you want to take on a lion and a bear today? What a lunatic can you say amen? Here he sees this bear and this lion. He says, hey, that's one of mine. And the Bible says he went after him. Watch this. And he smote him. Not only is he running after him, but he grabs the bear by its beard, grabs the lion by its mane, and the Bible says he smote them. Verse number 35, and delivered it out of his mouth. Not only did he beat the lion and the bear up, but he delivered the little lamb that was in his mouth. And the Bible says, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the giant of Gath by the name of Goliath. Here's a little shepherd boy. Don't get the wrong picture. David's not this little shepherd boy that's out there letting the wind blow on his face, watching birds chirp all day long. He's not a guy who's out there just plucking on his harp as he's shearing sheep. No. In that solitary, obscure environment, there is a reality that is taking place. There are challenges in David's life. And can I tell you that in that solitary place, in that obscure environment that God places you in, there are real, serious challenges. And those challenges can bring consequences. If David didn't rise up against the bear and succeed, he would have died that day. But by trusting in God and doing what God wanted him to do, he trusted in the Lord and he saved that little lamb. Can I tell you what a wonderful picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ? I was trapped in the mouth of a lion and a bear one day. He's running in the opposite direction. But hallelujah, my David came to my rescue, the Lord Jesus Christ, slayed the old devil, took me out of his mouth, put my feet on a solid rock, established my going, and hey, I'm going to heaven, hallelujah, when I die. Can you say amen? And so are you if you're saved by the grace of God. The Bible says David was that type of person. David learned to be courageous all alone with God. Didn't go to Sunday school, didn't go to seminary, didn't go to a big, you know, big leadership conference. He learned to be courageous all alone with God. Can I tell you this? Sunday school is going to help you. The morning service is going to help you. The Sunday night service is going to help you. Wednesday night is really going to help you. Okay, you need to show up on Wednesday night. Wednesday night's going to help you. But let me tell you this, when you're alone with God, that's what's going to help you the best. When you spend time and just talk to God, that's when God begins to take all the stuff in your life, all that crazy stuff that you're thinking that you know is bad in the first place, and God begins tearing it apart. And God uses it to weave a garment of praise unto him. It's no wonder that Alan Redpath said this. He said, the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment. The manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime. David was an individual who started out walking with God, doing what God wanted him to do. Don't get me wrong, he wasn't a perfect individual. But God, over the lifetime of that man's life, God said, he's a man after my own heart. And 66 chapters reference his name in the Bible. Though he had sinned against God, though at times he walked away from God's will, the Bible's testimony is still yet what was important to God became important to David. What burdened God burdened David. And the manufacturing of a saint was the task of his entire lifetime. Can I tell you today that spirituality and humility and all these things may not come overnight? You're not going to walk away here tonight being that instant mashed potato spiritual individual. It doesn't happen that way. It's through the crucible of life. It's when God breaks you and God breaks your pride here and God breaks you here that what God breaks, God blesses, and what God blesses, God's going to break. And if you ever plan to be used of God, you're going to have to humble yourself. Learn to get alone with God. Learn that in those obscure places where God places you, there are real challenges that you have to face. But with God on your side, you can overcome. If you believe that, say amen.